following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want, you can give me a call. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. Just kind of type in the subject, a radio question or radio comment, and we'll get to it. And I'm going to look right now into the inbox. And sometimes people bring it in really quickly, and sometimes they don't. Hey, by the way, I want to say thanks to everybody yesterday. We had a little fun. We are trying to get the simultaneous viewers over 100. Eventually, we want to get them to over 1,000. But so I asked yesterday if people would go to Rumble and just, you know, go to the Matt Slick live radio show. And it just went up like 30 right away. So, hey, thank you for that. If you want to do that again today, that's great. All you're going to do is go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live. We're doing Rumble because YouTube is more and more penalizing conservatives. So we are just trying to get ahead of things and get in there to to Rumble and stuff like that. And yeah, good stuff. So there you go. I like that. We got three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. That's right, Mr. Kid. Let's get ready to Rumble. All right, let's get on the air with Juanita from Michigan. Hey, Juanita, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey there. Hi there. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I'm the non-Trinitarian. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to ask you how you approach these three scriptures that I have. Usually debate about the Trinity centers around a Trinitarian presenting some kind of convoluted explanations or misinterpretations.
Hold on. Please stop. Okay, if you're going to just start in with insults right away, they started listening to convoluted this and stupid arguments. Don't do that. I'm going to ask you questions after you get done. I'll ask you some questions about the Trinity. Let's see who's convoluted, okay? All right.
All right. About when isn't it kind of even admitted that the Trinity doctrine is very confusing?
No.
Oh, okay. I think in one of your papers you said that it was confusing, and so I apologize. Confusing explanations, maybe. But, convoluted isn't necessarily an accusation.
So what's
your
question?
It just means it's complicated. Okay. I have three scriptures. Let me just say them first. John 1:1, Genesis 1:3, and Psalms 33:6. And I was wondering how you put these together, because in order to refute the Trinity, it's necessary to present some kind of truth, not just try to go over Trinitarian presentation. So John 1:1, in the beginning, so we're talking about in the beginning, Genesis 1:3, in the beginning was the Word, and then Genesis 1:3, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Mm-hmm. And then Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So I think we have to start at the beginning with the physics of creation.
The physics.
This is where we need to start. Something actually physically happens in that nanosecond when God said, so when something came from nothing. So we have to go back to the very beginning.
So what's
so
your...
Those three scriptures, what do you get out of those scriptures?
Then let me explain. John 1:1 is a reflection out of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 is in the beginning the Word was the word was with God, and the word was God. And then it said, God said, let there be light. So we can see from there that God is speaking, and said, let there be light. And if you go back to John 1, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John is obviously referring to the created order out of Genesis chapter 1. Because he's used in the beginning. Oh. That's the only other place that it occurs like that. And he talks about the Word of God speaking, and the Word and the light. He said, let there be light. Jesus is the light of men. I mean, he's obviously relating Jesus to all this back there. And as far as Psalm 33:6, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. Yeah, because God speaks and it occurs. Now, what it says here in John 1:1 is that the Word was God. Do you agree that the Word was God?
We're concentrating right now on, you said that God was speaking, because it says, God said, let there be light. You're moving on to another subject, which let's try to stay concentrating here. On
we are. You're the one who brought up John 1:1. I'm asking you about John 1:1. Do you believe that the Word was God?
John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's what we're going to kind of concentrate on.
Oh, so we're, wait, Juanita. So you're telling me now that the verse that you quote, you're going to not look at the whole thing, but only look at the first part. And that's how you're going to do your exegesis, right?
What we're concentrating on is in the beginning.
You're not answering my questions. I asked you a specific question. You keep ignoring my questions in your arrogance. You continue to do this. You ignore what I say, and you go on as though you just have it all right. You can't even answer my difficult questions. I ask you very simply, what does the Bible say there? The Word was God. It's a simple question. Do you agree that the Word was God, according to the scriptures that you quoted?
That
you agree?
Scripture says the Word was God.
So do you agree? I did not ask, does the scripture say it? I said, do you agree that the Word was God? That's what I asked.
The last time I answered that question, you hung up on me.
What's the answer? What's the answer? Do you agree that the Word was God?
The Word was the Word of God.
Okay, look, this is for everybody to hear you do this, okay? I just asked you. Out of the verse that you brought up, I'm asking you, out of what it is you brought up, where the last part of it is, the Word was God. And then you said the Word was the Word of God. That's not what the text says. So what I'm hearing you do, what everybody's hearing you do, is alter the Word of God. You're changing it. If what you believe is consistent with the Word of God, you shouldn't have to change it. Now, should you? So do you agree that the Word was God?
Matt, I was asking the question.
It's my radio show.
What do you think about these three?
I already gave you an explanation. I went to John 1:1. I went to Genesis 1. I went to Genesis 1:1 through 3. I went back to John 1:1 through 3. Then went to verse 4 and referring to Jesus. Then I went to Psalm 33:6 and I talked about that. You asked how I should put it together. I did. Then I asked you a question and you ignore that. So I'm going to ask you the same question.
I didn't ignore it. I answered it.
No, you did not.
Please, I answered it. Can you help me go through these three scriptures?
No, we're not
going
to do it.
May I ask you questions?
Okay, look. This is not your radio.
This is no.
You're right, it's no good.
Goodbye,
because you.
Goodbye.
Goodbye. See you later. Goodbye. See you later, Juanita. Notice what she does. Look, this is what happens. I've done this so many times with people. They want to only ask questions a certain way and don't want to respond to questions asked about what they say. This is very common. I've experienced this so many times. I've had so many conversations with people. When they have an agenda and they want the scriptures to fit their agenda, then what they do is ignore what the scriptures say, or they will change what the scriptures say. And you guys heard that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I asked her, do you agree? Notice I didn't say, what does it say? That is on purpose. Do you agree that the Word was God? Now, this is really critical. If she agrees, then we go on, because she's agreeing with what it says. But notice what she did. And the Word was the Word of God. Notice what she did. She just changed it. So I asked if she agreed, and in order to, so to speak, agree, she had to alter the word. Now, I come back and I respond. Why would you have to alter the word of God if you just believe what it says? She gets upset because I'm holding her feet to the fire. I know the game. I know what they do. And she's, you know, she's a cultist. I'm sorry, but she is. And if she wants to have a serious conversation, she has to realize as you come on my radio show, you have to, you know, I'm going to answer your questions. You got to answer my questions back and forth. You don't tell me that that's not what we're talking about and tell me how to work. Yes, it is what we're talking about. Because she brought up the verse. I'm allowed to ask questions about the verse she brought up. You see? It is not right. And she says, well, then go. Fine, go. But no, she does not know what she's doing. She does not know what she's doing. Does not know how to put sentences together properly. Jim from Nashville, Tennessee, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, I was just wondering if God could be a man. Could he also be a female, too?
Wait a minute, Jim. So, could God be a man and God be a female, too?
Yeah, because if Jesus is God in flesh or whatever, even though he isn't, if he's God in flesh, could he also turn himself into a woman?
Okay, yeah. Hold on a sec. Let me ask you, are you an atheist or what? I'm just curious. Do I know where you're coming from? That's all.
Yes.
Okay, you're an atheist. All right, I would suggest that you study Christian theology. I'll answer your question, but I suggest that you study it because a lot of times atheists don't understand.
I read the Bible and everything, and thankfully you turned me into one.
Because a lot of times they don't understand what it is they're criticizing. So when you say God became a man, you're talking about the person of Jesus, right?
Right? Yes.
Okay, do you understand or do you know that in Christianity, in Christian thought, Jesus has two simultaneous and distinct natures, a divine nature and a human nature? Are you familiar with that?
That makes no sense. Yes.
I didn't ask if it makes sense. I didn't ask if it makes sense or not. I said, are you familiar with that position?
The hypostatic union.
Very good. Okay, so that's what our position is. Now, if you want to say it doesn't make sense, then you can try and argue against it. But that's after we understand what the position is. So according to that doctrine, then we don't say that God became a man as if you mean his nature changed, because we don't say that. I'm making sure that you understand the nuances.
No,
we say that the divine nature became in union with the human nature, and we call that person Jesus. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, so could he have done
God
it with a female?
Eternal.
Yes, he could have done that as a female, because the potentiality of that manifestation was certainly there. There's no logical requirement that I'm aware of that would prevent that. But God chose to do it in the form of Jesus, the male. Okay.
According to Scripture, that was written 40 years after. But all right.
Hold on a sec. If you're going to throw something out there, don't expect to throw it out and you can go on. So you said 40 years, really? 40 years after the case? What was written 40 years?
Did you tell people they have agendas?
What was written 40 years afterwards? What was
the earliest gospel?
The earliest gospel? Okay, can you please hold? We got a break. Can you please hold on?
Yeah.
I'm going to show you that that's not accurate. Okay.
Of course,
if you're open to facts, hold on. Okay, because we got a break. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Let's see how Jim from Nashville, Tennessee, does. He's an atheist. Let's see how logical he is, and it'll be interesting. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Jim, are you still there? All right.
I'm here.
Okay, really quickly, look, if you start throwing things out as though it's just simply true, don't expect me to let it slide. Okay, I do this with atheists a lot. They just throw something out. I'm going to challenge them, okay? So you said the Gospels weren't written until 40 years afterwards. Well, just here's some information for you to ponder. The book of Acts does not contain the death of Peter and Paul, which historians agree was around 62 to 64 A.D. It's a super significant event. And also 70 AD is when Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed. And that's not even in the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. So Luke didn't include the death of Peter and Paul, even though he wrote about them in there. So it's very significant. Well, why didn't you include it? Because it was written before they died. So if they died around 62 to 64, we could just say, just for easy math, that the book of Acts was written around 60 AD. Well, if you read the first few verses of Acts and the first few verses of Luke, you'll find out that Luke wrote both. And he wrote Luke years before he wrote the book of Acts.
Actually,
so
Matthew,
if Jesus died in if Jesus died in 33 AD, the book of Acts is written around 60 AD, and the Gospel of Luke was before that, let's just make an easy math and say 55 AD. That's 12 years difference. Don't tell me it's 40.
You want to know an interesting fact about the Bible? None of the books you read are in chronological order. No,
that's right.
Matthew wasn't the first written book, and Revelation isn't the final written book either.
I know that. So what? What's the big deal?
So, because the people who decided to put these books in had a committee and put them in.
No, they
just
didn't.
Like, what is it?
No, they didn't.
Yes, they did.
No, Jim.
You weren't reading the Bible that you read from then.
Jim. What committee was it? Do you know? What committee?
Several different.
Constantine
Time Council.
Constantine. Well, okay, when did Constantine live? When was the Council of Nicaea?
325 AD. Good. And then Constantinople was 450.
Okay, did and so
that's where the Trinity was invented.
Hey, stop. Let me ask some questions here. Are they the ones who decided what was in the Bible?
Yes.
Okay. You obviously have
not
studied.
Don't you find it kind of interesting?
Okay, Jim.
All right, I haven't studied. All right,
Jim,
you're right.
Jim,
I haven't studied.
Jim,
when I read stuff, it's gay.
Jim, let me make a statement.
Go ahead.
You've not studied this issue. The canon existed before.
You're right, I haven't.
Okay.
Because I have an agenda just like every other caller.
Okay, so you admit you haven't studied that particular thing. Okay, so about male. So what is this? Is it a gender issue? Is that it or what?
No, it's a. You won't let me finish anything, and then you just tell me something else.
It's
confusing with you.
Don't throw something out if you want to just take a shot at me or Christianity. Don't expect it to be challenged like you did with the gospel.
Christianity is a false religion. It's not even real.
Okay, why is it not real? Okay, prove it to me.
Because there's no Christ in Christianity. Read this verse. Mark 12:29, Matthew 22:37.
Wait, don't go at 80 miles an hour, dude. Look, you say read this, and then you go 15. What? Mark
12:29.
Okay, Mark 12:29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Yes. And about it?
A Jew says to him, he says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy understanding, and the second is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, do this and you will live. And it's more important than all sacrifices.
Okay, so what's your point?
That's a Jewish belief. That's not a Christian belief.
Dude.
If ever there were a place to have said God is a Trinity.
Jim.
Yes.
Christianity came out of Judaism. It's heavily influenced by Judaism.
No, it's not. The Trinity and Judaism are not the same.
Hold on. You're not focusing. You're just jumping all over the place. Christianity is heavily influenced by Judaism. You can read the book of Hebrews as an example. And there's all kinds of Old Testament.
Who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Can you just focus? The book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament canon, has all kinds of Jewish stuff in it. I'm just trying to show you that it's heavily influenced by Judaism. To say it has nothing to do with is simply not accurate, okay? Okay, so
all right.
What else? You said you're going to prove Christianity wasn't true. What's your proof?
Let's see here. Do you read the Bible and walk away knowing how the Trinity works?
How the Trinity works? You mean how the ontological...
Because you call it God's Word.
Jim, if you ask me a question, do you want me to answer? Or do you just want to ask a bunch of questions and then hang up? I don't know.
Just keep repeating yourself.
No, I'm not. I'm asking you if you want me to actually answer the questions you throw out at me. It's what I do for a living. Okay, I answer these questions.
But apparently you can't give up the right one.
Well, I don't know what the right one is, according to your thought. But if you said you're going to prove Christianity was false, I'm asking you to do that. How do you prove Christianity is false? What's the criteria?
All right. Did Jesus Christ write the Bible?
No, not by his own.
Wait a second.
I was saying something. Not by his own physical fingers, no, but by the inspiration. Can you let me finish? Guy, do you want answers? Come on.
From you, I want the right one. I don't want answers.
Okay.
I want the right
okay.
one.
Jim, you need to let me answer, okay? Right?
Yeah.
Not by his physical fingers, but in the context of by him as God inspiring, then we can say, well, yeah. So it depends on which way you want to look. Okay, there you go. All right?
But
so
God doesn't inspire dishonesty.
He doesn't? So are you saying Jesus was dishonest?
Yeah. He existed, no. But the people who wrote the Bible, yes.
Oh, the people of the Bible were dishonest. Okay. So what evidence is there that you have of their dishonesty?
John 1:1, you just said that it says that Jesus is God in flesh. Here's the question
I didn't say that. Okay, hold on. I didn't say that, first of all. I didn't say that John 1:1 says that Jesus was God in flesh. That's not what John 1:1 says. Okay.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among us. Like
that's verse 14.
That's
verse 14. So you referenced John 1:1, okay? So you mean John 1:1 and verse 14. Okay, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. And also, the begotten Son of God is a lie.
How's it a lie?
I'll tell it to you exactly. It is an evolved doctrine, and begotten means to procreate as the Father, implying element of sex.
Yeah. Oh, it does? Then why is it that the firstborn, which is related to the only begotten, is a transferable title, and only begotten is also a play on words in the Greek?
The word monogamy.
Can I explain you something?
It's monogamy, and it's for other people in Acts, in Luke. And then it's three against one.
Jim.
Yeah.
So monogenes comes from two words, mono and genao. Okay, and there's a pun, a lot of you don't know. The word for unique is monogenes. But when you have two words, only and begotten, and the first word ends with a vowel, and the second word begins with a vowel, that's called a diphthong. When the diphthong vowels come together, there's rules of what vowel they change into, and that becomes the same spelling as the word unique. So the only begotten is a pun, also in Greek, on to play on words on the issue of being unique as well. And why you need to be learning to apply. Hold on. Come on.
Teachings are false.
Hey, guy, Jim, we got a break. Jim, calm down. Okay, I had to put him on hold. He hates God. He hates Christ. We'll be right back, folks, if he's still there, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I hope you're still there. Jim, are you still there? Are you still there, Jim? I'm hoping he's still there. I enjoy talking to atheists. I really do. Maybe he's had enough. I don't know, you know. Oh, man. Tell you what, Jim, if you're still there, I'm not hearing you. I hope you call back. I'd love to talk to you some more. Let's get on the air here with Rick from High Point. Oh, man, I was enjoying that so much. Rick, welcome. You're on the air. Rick? Well, maybe we're having a problem with the lines. Wouldn't that be something? Let's see. They put him on hold. Let's get over here to Elijah from Pennsylvania. Elijah, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt, can you hear me fine?
Yeah, now I can. Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm.
All right. Yeah.
Sure.
So I had a question, but I would like to put that on hold, and I would like to make a comment about the atheist comment. He said that Judaism and Christianity are not the same or not influenced, and he said that the Trinity is not. I think that it didn't come from Judaism, but he hasn't done his homework because Dr. Michael Heiser, who sadly passed away a few months ago, he pointed out this Jewish scholar who proves that the ancient Jews believed in what was called the two powers in heaven because of some scriptures in the Old Testament, like Genesis 19:24, and you know, a few others. And the Jews in the first century, they eventually got away from the multiple persons in the Godhead theology because they wanted to distance themselves from the Christian. And so that belief, you know, just went away. And yeah. Also,
do you have a question? Do you have a question? Just curious.
Yeah. My question was going to come, after these statements. But what's his name? Anthony Rogers was debating Dr. Shabir Ali, and he brought up that in the Jewish Targums that the Jews used to believe in the Father, the angel of his presence, and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, they did believe mm-hmm. in three persons, the Godhead.
I'm aware that the Jews did have, a lot of them had a plurality interpretation of God. Yep, because of the Old Testament. Yep, absolutely. Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, so what do you got, man? What's your, what's up?
Yeah, my question would be, did you see Donnie's recent video from the Center for Truth YouTube channel? He did a recent video where the title of the video was Destroying All Millennialism. I didn't watch it, but
Donnie did Destroying All Millennialism. Well, I know Donnie, he's a good guy. Okay, well, if he did, then it's destroyed. I guess if he destroyed it, it's destroyed. What are you going to do, you know?
Mm-hmm. Would you be interesting in having a discussion with him on, like, sure. on, like, you know, all millennialism versus, sure. versus his view?
Yeah, that'd be fine. Yeah, McKee and I could have a discussion, as long as it was friendly, because he's a good guy. And what I like to say about this stuff is, here's why I believe what I believe. I could be wrong, but this is why I believe what I believe. And I think I have some good arguments against the premillennial view. I think I do. But you never know. You know, we always got to check these things out. Okay?
Yep.
So he'd actually destroy it. Wow. Okay, well, yeah, I've got some, like I said, I've got some arguments I think are pretty solid. I've not had anybody refute them yet. So, you know, we'll see. Okay? Maybe we can see that I could have a nice, friendly discussion. All right. Okay?
Yeah,
okay. You have any other question or anything?
Yeah, I'm trying to let's see. I guess I'll go with...
door number three. Uh-huh.
I'll give you a question about the Holy Spirit. So,
okay.
So I was thinking about you know since you said that you might do a another discussion with Sean Griffin on
I can just ask him a bunch of questions. Yeah, it'd be interesting. But go ahead. Yeah. Uh huh.
So. How come? I know that the scriptures teach that all authority has been all authority and all judgment has been given to the Son.
Yep.
So, in Revelation we see that both the Father and the Son both have thrones. But why do you think that we don't see the Holy Spirit having a throne in Revelation?
Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness of Christ. And since the God the Father gave all authority to the Son, then the authority that is exercised must be exercised, so to speak, as we would imply, or the whole thing would imply, from a position of authority that's symbolized by a throne. The Holy Spirit is not the one to whom the authority was given. The Holy Spirit's ministry and work is to bear witness of the Son and the truth. And that's John 14:26, John 15:26. Okay?
Okay.
Simple. Good stuff. Good question too. All right.
I know like oneness and like Unitarians, they'll try to say, well since we don't see the Holy Spirit having a throne, then that must mean that either the Holy Spirit is the same person as the Father, the Son, or that, or there must mean that, you know, the Holy Spirit is just, you know, power of God, something like that.
Yeah, I do a lot of debates, impromptu discussions, I should say, with people who are Unitarian and Oneness. And very often, both sides do not understand our position. Very often. Sometimes they do, I will grant. And then they can argue more competently. But still, they have problems. And I know how to show those problems. Okay. But yeah, all right. Okay?
All right. Yep.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
All right, take care, man.
Okay, man, God bless. All right. Hey, if you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. John from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Regarding the one-minute videos, I'm way behind. I'm still about 2 weeks behind on your sessions for 6 o'clock. But anyway, as an alternate media, I've worked with the GPC chat for some stuff that I had to do for work, and I'd like to get a hold of you to show you that I think it might be a little bit easier to do and cheaper, like about $1 a minute on the output. And I'd like to show you my presentation that I did for work as you get an example. How do we set up a Zoom to get that scheduled up?
It's easy. But let me ask, are you a Christian?
Oh, yeah. We talk all the time.
Okay. I talk to so many people. Sorry, man. I just talk, I do.
Yeah. And, no problem.
Oh, okay.
So you're just the sergeant.
Oh, you're sergeant?
No, you are.
Oh, I am. Oh, because there's a guy named Sergeant.
Yeah, the major sergeant way back then? Yeah. No.
Okay, well, I'll tell you what. All you got to do is just email me at info@carm.org. Just, hey, a Zoom meeting with Matt regarding, I think you said ChatGPT, right?
Yeah. Well, no, they use that engine to move the mouth. It's an animation type thing. But
oh, dude,
it's really cool.
We definitely need to talk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So is that something we can,
sure.
in a short time?
Oh, yeah. So well, just, I'll be done in 20 minutes. I got a guy coming over an hour after that. We got something to do. And so I have an hour in between, which is I usually check on my wife, feed the cats. It's what I do. I have to feed the cats at this time. And then maybe we can check it out. Or if not today, then tomorrow. All right?
Tomorrow is good. Yeah. So you'll just send it to info.com and Zoom or a Teams meeting.
Info@carm.org.
Yep.
info@carm.org. Carm.org. Yep. Okay. And yeah, we can do either Zoom or we can do Teams or whatever you want to do. It'd be fine. I'd like to see it. And I've been studying lot of AI stuff, so I'm curious to see what you got. Yeah.
It's so cool. At least using it in the right way. Some of the things, I think I talked to you about a month ago about it as well. When you're using it, this presentation I had to do, I only had a 5-minute window. And the first one was just to try and get it. Then I came out with what I needed to do. It was 7.5 minutes. So okay, let's speed up the video by 20%. That got me down to about 6 minutes. Mm-hmm. So I was able to use the chat program to go in, take the paragraph, say either you could make it funny or make it more presentable, but I needed to shorten it down.
Hey, we got a break. We got a break. Hold on.
Oh, okay, I got to go anyway. We'll talk tomorrow.
Okay. Sounds good, buddy. Talk to you later.
God bless.
All right, you too. All right. Hey, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Jason from Charlotte, North Carolina. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks. Appreciate you taking the call.
Sure. So what do you got?
So first of all, I am a believer and not looking to argue with you. Just was wondering what your points of view are. Well, you get that a lot, and you got a lot of patience, so I'm just kind of throwing that out there. But
thanks.
I was wondering what your thoughts are on a particular subject. It's got to do with Matthew 24, and I know that chapter in particular, Daniel and Revelation, people always associate with the end times. Mm-hmm. And I've kind of always just took what people say at face value, and so, but during COVID, I started doing just a little more of my own studies and research, just because, like, everybody was saying, you know, this is going to be the end of the world, or this is the mark of the beast, and all this stuff with the vaccines and stuff. So anyway, my question is Matthew 24. So Jesus takes them up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and he points out the temple to them. Mm-hmm. And he says, "Do you see the temple? Not one stone will be left upon another." And then they asked him, based on that one statement, two separate and distinct questions. They said, "What will be the sign of this?" And then they said, "And what will be the sign of your?" It's a Greek word called parousia, which I think means establishing the kingdom or setting up the kingdom. So the way I've always heard it preached is always like one and the same. People just throw it all out there and say, okay, it's all for end time stuff, just kind of like they do with Daniel and Revelation. And they just, it's kind of scary, some of the stuff. But from what I've gathered and some stuff I've looked up, and I found this other guy who has a church in Australia, and he's got, you know, hundreds of thousands of views on YouTube. He's very calm, cool, and collective. He's not dogmatic, but he's big on history, and he's big on saying we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible and not come up with the theory based on a book or whatever. But he's saying, and I've researched the history on it is that in the language of the first 35 verses, you can tell Jesus is answering the first question, because he says, you, when you see this, and he tells them there's something they can do about it. Flee, get out of Jerusalem. He's being prophetic. He's saying it's going to happen in your generation. These are the signs leading up to it. You know, there were the earthquakes and false teachers. He talks about how Josephus actually recorded these events, that they did actually happen. Right. But then when he gets to verse, I think it's 35 or 36, there's a term used that's called the perideia, and it's the same phrase that Paul uses, like, now concerning this other matter. And as soon as he uses that term, now concerning this other question, the perideia,
it's day
shifts.
It's just so you know, it's
you,
day. It's
you,
day.
To day.
It's
day.
Day.
Yeah.
It's day peri, not peri-day in Greek. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, day peri. I'm sorry. Okay. So, but anyway, the first question he's answering is, it's when you see this, you can do something about it. You can know that it's at the door. It's right there. Get out of Jerusalem. It's going to happen in your generation. Then he shifts and he says, he gives parables of complacency, but he says nobody knows the time, not even the Son, only the Father. He says it's like a thief in the night. A thief never gives a warning of when he's going to rob a house. He refers to as life as normal as far as the second event. First event being when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., and that great tribulation upon the church through Nero. But then the second question, a long time, a master going away, he gives a parable of the talents that has to do with complacency.
Right.
The virgins without oil has to do with complacency. Mm-hmm. The harvest, the master coming to settle accounts, that has to do with complacency. But he says his life is normal, eating and drinking and giving in marriage. No man knows, not even the Son, only the Father, they, them, that kind of deal. So anyway, I'm just kind of curious of where you're at on that, and based on.
I agree with what he's saying. I like that, the division at verse 36. It makes sense. Mm-hmm. But at that day nor the hour, no one knows. Now, I might want to add that in that issue, it doesn't necessitate that the Son does not know, but that some commentators believe it relates to the wedding feast idiomatic expression that no one knows the day nor the hour but the Father alone, when the bride will be retrieved and things like that. But that's another discussion. But yeah, I'm... excuse me, I had to cough. Yeah, I agree, because there are two things there in verse 3. When will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Because the coming is the end of the age, and I don't know if this guy you're following or listen to uses the two-age model, but I do. Jesus teaches this age and the age to come. Paul does too, the two-age model. So, yeah, it sounds good, and I really like the what you brought up there about the complacency. Because I hadn't really thought about it that way, but you're right. And if you got it from him, he's right. That's exactly what the issue is. the church is becoming complacent, and that's obvious. I mean, it's all around us. Mm-hmm. And also, I'd like to add that two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. You know, a lot of people say that's the rapture, and it's not. It's the wicked who are taken. I don't know if you know that.
I agree.
Okay, good. Yeah. And so this looks like it happens at the end of everything. But go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, to your point, I agree with that, too. Jesus said, I'm sorry, I don't even have my speaker. My radio's not even on anymore. I don't know where the echo's coming from. But anyway, yeah, that's another thing is that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, mm-hmm. The wicked were always taken out of the way. The wicked mm-hmm. never inherit the earth. It's the meek or the meek right. and the righteous always inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. But yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, you're right. In fact, if you cross-reference it to Matthew 13, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he interprets it, but he says, first gather the tares, let the wheat, gather them later, but the first ones gathered are the wicked to be destroyed,
yeah.
which is really interesting. And I think eschatologically that tells us something that I need to look into further, but the kingdom of God is now and here, and we are in his kingdom because the wicked are going to be taken out of his kingdom, because that's what Jesus says. And if that's the case, yeah. then we Christians need to understand that it's the kingdom of our Lord is in place, but because of our apathy, this is why the enemy appears to be in control.
Yes, huh. exactly.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it sounds good stuff. Yeah. So I'm agreeing
with you. Thank
you.
I appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. And,
yeah, good deal.
You might want to go check out an article I've got. I did a pretty heavy analysis on examining this age and the age to come in support of amillennialism. And if you're not amill, that's fine. But there's just information in there that could be put together in a very interesting way that I think is relevant to the issue as well and could give some further insights. You know? So, just like with some of the stuff you shared.
What is that piece?
It's on my website, carm.org, carm.org, carm.org. Just do a search for an examination of this age and the age to come. Okay.
Okay.
And it's an eschatological position that I've just not heard anybody speak on, except for what's his name? Oh, I hate that when I forget his name. But we used to talk 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I hate that one. Anyway, he's the only other person I've known who's ever brought this up, and he's the guy who introduced it to me, this mm-hmm. age and age to come, yeah. concept. And Kim Riddlebarger, that was his name. Oh, it took me a while. And so ever since then, when I saw that, he introduced it to me, the concept, I've seen it in Scripture, and I've expanded and looked through it, and I'm convinced that that is it's my opinion, I'm convinced it's the proper eschatological position to hold. How about that?
I'll check it out. It sounds like it's familiar. The guy I'm talking about, his name is John Alley. If you go to YouTube, type in John Alley. The name of his ministry is Peace TV, or you could go to YouTube and type in Peace TV. Mm-hmm. And he has an eschatology series. He ties in the book of Daniel, Matthew 24, and Revelation all with history. He talks about how Daniel prophesied the timing on Jesus' appearance with the seven mm-hmm. 70 heptads, and how he's big on the Bible must interpret the Bible. And if we look at all through the Bible, what clouds of judgment means, and how Jesus prophesied the judgment coming to Jerusalem, and how John the Baptist talked about it, Daniel talked about it, and then how it happened within the generation after Jesus ascended. And then in the book of Revelation, he talks about how that was the most read book because the Bible hadn't been canonized, and that the Lord gave that to the church to prepare them for the persecution of through Nero. But he believes in the physical return of Christ.
Okay, let me ask you some questions.
Much of the tribulation happened in 70 AD.
Is this guy a full preterist?
I think he goes along with what does he call it, amillennialist, where he defines the millennium as something else. He believes in the millennium, but the word millennium isn't in the Bible, but he believes in that we're kind of in it right now as far as is the time where gospel's open and people are coming to salvation and that kind of stuff.
Right, that's called amillennialism. And then there's something called preterism. Full preterism says that everything was done by 70 AD. And that's just called full preterism. Partial preterism says, well, not all of it was done back then, and there's more to come. That kind of a thing.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Sure.
Check out the...
He is, and he is to come, you know, the Book of Revelation.
Right.
But, yeah, it's good to take in history and context.
Absolutely.
So we don't get, you know, sensationalism, you know, creeps in. And it's like he said, that dude printed a book, said 88 Reasons Why Jesus Come Back in 88 and sold millions of copies. It didn't happen. Then he revised it in 89. It just gives a reproach to the church. So we always want to be ready. Uh-huh. Christ could come back anytime, but it could be a long time. But we got to look at history and not scare people with things that may have already happened, as far as in Matthew 24.
I agree. I totally agree with you.
Awesome.
There's a lot more to be done before he comes back. Absolutely. Good stuff, man. God bless. All right.
You too. Thank you.
All right. Interesting stuff. I like that. Let's get to Chris is the next longest waiting from New Jersey. Sorry, we only have about 2 minutes left. Sorry about that. What do you got, man?
Hey, how are you? So I heard it mentioned before, Dr. Michael Heiser.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been hearing a lot of him recently and looking into a lot of what he was teaching about Psalm 82 and stuff like that. I'm just wondering, what are some of your thoughts on his position about the possibility of there being like another group of angelic beings below him in Psalm 82?
Yeah, it's I reject it. It's caused his interpretations have caused a lot of problems, particularly out of Psalm 82. And what Psalm 82 is an imprecatory psalm against the wicked judges of Israel, and it is said of them that they are like wicked, Elohim. They're in bad shape. But what it says here is God takes a stand in His own congregation, in His own assembly, and so. So some people have said, well, that means there's an assembly of lesser gods or greater angels or whatever, and that's part of the council and the assembly that God works within. And I would say no, because God is absolutely sovereign, and He doesn't need a council. Nothing exists outside of Himself through which He would then take counsel. It's impossible. You understand that?
That makes a lot of sense.
Because think about it. In the eternal decree, I'm going to go quickly, really fast here. God's eternal Trinitarian, and He's known all things actual as potential from forever ago. So there is no need or possibility of anything outside of Himself by which He would then gain any more knowledge or consideration of decisions. It would deny His ubiquity, His aseity, and His omniscience. Okay? All right, man.
Sounds good. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless, buddy. Hey, sorry, John, from Richmond, Virginia, on pre- and post-trib rapture. Call back Monday. Let's talk about that. It's really good stuff. We need to talk about it. Sorry, we just ran out of time. May the Lord bless you all. Have a great weekend, everybody. And by His grace, we'll be back on the air on Monday. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.